Tonight, I want to add a little bit to what we're doing in the book of Mark and do two things. Number one, look at the patterns of response to the Word of God that we have in Mark chapter 4, where we stopped this morning, and then also begin with a positive note on the expected response to the Word of God. Consequently, we'll be doing two things then. First of all, we want to look at what is the expected response to God's Word. And in order to see what the expected response is going to be, we will be looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Then, as soon as we complete that, we want to state some general principles about the Word of God and our response to it, and we will then turn to the patterns of response, where we stopped in our last study. And the patterns of response will be four, and we will find those patterns in the book of Mark, chapter 4, verses 13 through verse 20. So there then is our study for this session. The expected response, or what we should do in response to the Word of God, and the patterns of response as they are in reality. So let's go for the first part to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3 probably is the classic and central passage on how we ought to respond and what our attitude should be toward the Word of God. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. So under the expected response, notice first of all, we have the negative aspect. Something we must stop doing, that we must handle before we can have the proper response to the Word of God, and that begins in chapter 2 and verse 1, and it says, therefore. And so the therefore, being a connective word, is simply saying, before you do what I'm going to ask you to do, there's something you have to handle first. So the therefore points back and says, in the light of something that we've just said, here's what you need to do. And notice the therefore introduces the first verse, which is all negative. Putting aside all malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. And that is to be done in the light of what goes before. So that takes us back to chapter 1 and verse 24. And the subject in verse 24 is the Word of God, and it says, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the Word of the Lord abides forever. Therefore, here's what you ought to do. So, the theme then is this. The Word is permanent. The Word is permanent. The Word is eternal. Therefore, the reasoning is, anything that hinders its progress, put it aside. The Word is eternal. Put all the hindrances aside. Anything that would cause the Word of God not to be effective needs to be put aside. Therefore, we come to the negative aspect of preparation to study the Word of God. And under that negative aspect, notice he lists in verse 1, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 sins. And the 5 sins fall into 3 categories. They are, we've got to put aside wrong attitudes. Wrong attitudes is found in verse 1 in the following places. Malice, attitude. Guile, attitude. Envy, attitude. We must set aside wrong attitudes. Second, in verse 1, you have hypocrisy. We must set aside all false performance. We cannot grow in the Word of God as long as we engage in false performance. And third, you have the idea of slander, or we must put aside the uncontrolled tongue. In other words, that is, as it has often been put, either that sin will keep us from the Word or the Word will keep us from sin. And what he's saying in this passage, when the attitude is wrong, when the performance is false, and when the tongue is uncontrolled, you cannot relate to the Word properly. In other words, we must begin with alignment with the author of Scripture before we can grow. That is followed, notice, by the positive aspect. Negative first, be positive. And under the positive response to the Word of God, there are several things. First of all, he introduces the illustration. The illustration of a positive attitude toward the Word of God. That is followed by the command. And that is followed by the purpose of it all. So first of all, the illustration. Notice the illustration is basically a simile. It says, like newborn babes. Now, whenever we have anything introduced like a simile, you always ask the same question. A simile makes comparisons. And thus, the question always to ask is this. What is the point of comparison? Or, what are the points of comparison? And notice at this point, he simply sets forth the simile, and we ought to at least have in our minds, since we're to be like a newborn baby, in what way are we to be that way? What are the comparison? What is the similarity between a just-born child and the believer? At this point, we'll set it aside, and simply notice from that, we come to the command. Like a newborn baby, and here is the command, long for the pure milk of the Word. Now, just a little point of grammar here that will help us. See in verse 1 the word putting aside, and in verse 2 the verb long for. Both of them have action in them, don't they? Putting aside is something to do. Long for is something to do. The difference between the two is this. They both have action in them, but the difference is the long for is a verb. The putting aside is an aorist participle. You say, well, praise the Lord. What does that mean? Point of grammar. The action of an aorist participle precedes the action of a verb. And so how do those two relate together? They relate in that the action of the verb, longing for the Word, cannot come about without prior action. Something has to happen first. And therefore, the first and second verse are related together as step one, step two. Or step one and the result of that step in verse two. So sin must be handled first in verse one. Then we have the word long for. The pure milk of the Word. Notice our attitude toward the Word of God is not optional. It's an imperative. Imperative mood appeals to the volition or to the will, and thus we are to long for it. Now, what can we relate to in terms of longing for this? Is it the kind of longing for something like longing for supper? Or what is the longing for? Go back to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. And we have the same word that is translated long for, only it puts it in a context that we can really identify with easily. In verse 25, Paul says, I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and my minister to my need, because he was longing for you all. And the word longing for you all then expresses that Epaphroditus was longing to see his friends. And therefore, the word carries the flavor in chapter 2 is we ought to long for the Word of God the same way we long to see a friend that we haven't seen for a long time. And that is the emotion aspect that is involved in it. All right, back to 1 Peter 2. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk. The word pure is literally unadulterated, unmixed, milk of the Word. Note that hints that the Word of God can become contaminated. with other things. And he says you ought to desire the word, uncontaminated, unmixed. Then we have, coming on after that command, the purpose of it all. The aim or the purpose of all of it. And the aim or the purpose of it is in order that by it referring to the milk of the word, by the word, you may grow in respect to salvation. Now, we didn't point out what is in the simile. Having read the entire verse, what is there in a newborn baby that is to be emulated by the believer? And I think we can say two things about that. Number one, the primary point is appetite. And if you can remember or have little ones at home, a newborn baby has appetite. And in terms of that appetite, it is frequent. I've forgotten because it's been so long. How many hours before the alarm goes off every night? Is it four? Was it four? Before, I mean the baby alarm goes off. The baby goes off. 2 hours, something like that? Okay, frequency is obviously there. And you don't feed the baby gourmet food. It is the key, simplicity. The believer wants the simple word of God, and he wants it frequently. The object of all of that is the believer's growth. Now, we want to make some other points on that, but let's turn now away from the expected response to the interpretation of the parable in Mark chapter 4, 13 and following. As we said this morning, in Mark 4, 13 through 20, Jesus gives us a four-point scale of spiritual growth. A four-point scale of growth. And our first point is the no-growth person. They are exposed to the Word of God and nothing happens. Chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. Reading. The sower sows the word, and these are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes, takes away the word which has been sown in them. So at first glance, how do you feel about this person? At first glance, don't you look at him and say, well, he's a victim. I mean, he heard the word and Satan came along and took it away before he had a chance to do anything with it. Well, that's the first thing to note, that the hearer provides the soil. And he provides the kind of soil that is easy for Satan to work with. And in this particular point, we'll simply say the hearer provides the soil and Satan loves it. Because it's excellent soil from which he can pluck the Word of God away from them. And therefore, they're not victims. Satan is able to pluck away because of the hardness of the soil. So the issue involved here in this ground is hardness. And it simply is referring to the fact that the hearer has provided an emotional hardness. He's provided an intellectual hardness through which the Word of God cannot or does not break. Or put it this way, the hearer provides a hardened shell of intellectual and emotional defenses that will not let the Word of God take root. Have you ever met the kind of person that seems to have, with the Word of God, quote-unquote, intellectual problems? And every time you explain the problem they had with this passage, what happens? They have a problem with another passage. And as soon as you clear up the problem with that, what happens? There's a problem with another passage. So that you really never get over those barriers. And what that person is doing is building up intellectual defenses so that the person becomes harder. And in becoming harder, the Word of God is then plucked away by Satan. And that is our first response, the no growth, and it is the person who, through habit has built up defenses to the Word of God. The seed falls, the ground is hard, Satan swoops in and takes away the seed. No growth here. Second, shallow growth person. Shallow growth. No growth, shallow growth. And that is verses 16 and 17. Now, in these two verses, Jesus is going to focus on three things about the shallow growth person. But let's read the verses first. Verse 16. And in a similar way, these are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. Now, the things that Jesus is going to say about this particular type person is, number one, emphasis on initial response. Initial response. Initial response is good. What we want to think of here in terms of the ground is, think of limestone that has been covered with, say, an inch or two of silt, of good ground. And what would obviously happen when the seed falls, it would take immediate root, then pretty soon you find out that an inch down is rock, and there's no place to root, and it is temporary. This is the image he puts in front of us. Now, notice this person, the way he responds. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom the seed was sown in a rocky place, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And I think the best way to understand this person is to review what our capacities are. God has given us, remember, with three capacities. We have capacity to choose. We have capacity to feel. And we have capacity to think. And we label those things. The capacity to choose is volition. The capacity to feel is emotion. And the capacity to think is intellect. And this person does not respond to the Word of God with all capacities. He responds with two and never gets to three. Notice that response in verse 16. When they hear the word, immediately receive it. What capacity is that? The capacity to choose. They receive it. They say yes to it. We would often say they have positive volition toward the Word of God, and that is their first step. They choose to receive it. And further, they do so with joy. And what is that? That's capacity to feel. That's emotion. But you see, it never gets any further. It never gets to the mind. In other words, this person responds to the Word of God with positive emotion, with positive volition and enthusiastic emotion. However, the Word of God never becomes part of his mentality. He never takes the time to absorb it. So we can put this way. What is shallow growth? Shallow growth is the result of a spiritual experience that is emotionally exhilarating, but intellectually rootless. Let's put that down as definition. What do we mean by shallow growth? We mean the person has had a spiritual experience that is emotionally exhilarating. Should I have started to spell that word? I hope I'm right. E-X-H-I-L-A-R-I-T-I-N-G, I hope. They've had a spiritual experience that is emotionally exhilarating, but intellectually rootless. In other words, doctrine never really becomes part of his thinking process. And notice the problem is strictly internal. So we go away from, then, the initial response. Now, number two, internal deficiency. Internal deficiency. And the internal deficiency is focused on in verse 17. They have no firm root in themselves. There is no conviction, but are only temporary. They have no capacity to stick with it. Now, we've got the question, however, how long do they last? When the word was received with joy, how long did it last? How long between the initial response and the fact that it became obvious that they were temporary and there was no root? How long did it take? Well, it's better to ask that in terms of what did it take? What does it take to a person who has had an emotionally exhilarating experience? What does it take for them to throw in the towel? External attack. And notice the external attack is pressure. Verse 18, 17. They have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. So that, then, we trace our three steps. Here's the kind of person who initially responds with the emotion, never gets past the capacity to feel and to choose. It never gets to the mind. And that is due to an internal deficiency that is triggered by external attack, namely persecution, and that great experience is now all over. All right, our third kind of person, the stunted growth. Stunted growth person. And the stunted growth person is verses 18 and 19. And the first point that we want to make on that, and we'll see it as we go throughout these verses, stunted growth is the result of a divided mind. How can you stunt your growth? Well, it is the result of a divided mind. The kind of mind that includes the Word of God, but it does not give exclusive place to the Word of God. And we have a lot of that, do we not, today, of people who say, well, if Christ can help me, I want Christ. So let's add Him on with all the other things. And will you say that Bible study and Bible doctrine will help you get your life straightened out? Well, let's mix a little bit of it in. And the result is divided. Now notice coming down, this is the context of verses 18 and 19. Stunted growth is a result of never having made the Word of God the absolute priority, or the competing forces always win. Verse 18, and others are the ones on whom the seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, and the worries of the world, deceitfulness of riches, desires for other things enter in, choke the word, and they become unprofitable. Now, we used this morning, and I want to reuse it, the important word, is when it comes to the word of God, competing forces always win. When it comes to the word of God, competing forces, and I'm going to underscore twice that word, competing forces that come into the picture. Because notice, these things are not issues of wrong activity. Verse 19 is very innocuous. Worries simply means concerns. Concerns of this world. And don't you spend sometimes whole days, seems like you're doing nothing but running in circles about things that have to be done. And they're legitimate concerns, but nonetheless, competing concerns. Let's put down here. The issue of these things is not legitimacy. He's not listing sins. The issue is competition. That's the point. It's not legitimacy. It's competition. And in the world in which we live, that's a thing that every man and woman has to think seriously about. Because in many, many cases, if you are going to make it to the top of the ladder in business, what do you have to do? You must sell your soul to the business. And there's nothing in the world wrong with a man working like men. I've never understood why we get the idea that when we're working full time, that means 40 hours. But nonetheless, the dedication of the, or lack of dedication through a divided mind is what he's talking about. And so he comes on, first of all, with the desires of this, concerns of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and then notice we've got a catch-all. The catch-all is desires for other things. So he's simply saying in the catch-all down here of verse 19 that simply the pursuit, the desire for things runs competition with the Word of God. And all of this is simply saying that we need to define our value system. And let me give a little bit of a definition of what do we mean by a value. What is a value? Everybody has got his own values, his own standards, his own norms. And by the way, the reason we have the Word of God is so we'll have the right ones. There's no way that by nature we are going to have the right value system. And so really when we come to study the Word of God, we're really saying we're coming to value reevaluation session. What is a value? A value is an assessment of worth. A value is an assessment of worth. That's not all. That assessment of worth is going to do something. It is an assessment of worth that guides our attitudes and actions. Taking time to write it. The value is an assessment of worth that guides our attitudes and actions consistently and permanently. Very important. And Jesus is simply saying, concerns of this world that ought to be secondary values to us can very easily become primary values. A value is an assessment of worth that guides the way we think, that guides our attitudes, that guides our actions consistently and permanently. Now, how can these actions and attitudes be changed? How can we engage in different actions consistently and different actions permanently? Answer, change our value system. And that, again, is the purpose of the Word of God, is to give us the kind of values that are correct. And thus, coming down to verse 19, this person's value system ruins it all for him. By the way, in that last one, desires for other things, that looks at the future, doesn't it? It's looking at things we don't have yet. And a very, very good question to ask is this: what is our goal for the future? What do you want next year? What is out there that you want? And once we answer that, is it a competitor? Does it offer competition for the place of the Word of God? If it does, we ought to focus on the warning that Jesus does in the passage. Finally, we've got the full-growth person. Full-growth person. And that is found in verse 20. Those are the ones on whom the seed was sown with good ground. And we emphasize this morning the two present tenses. They hear and keep on hearing the Word, and they welcome and keep on welcoming the Word. And notice, as a result of that, they bear fruit. Notice how effortless the fruit bearing is. All you've got to do is focus on the Word, and it is automatic. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians 2. Verse 13. And you've got, again, this automatic type thing. Where the attitude toward the Word is correct, then the production and the fruitfulness comes about as a result. In writing the Thessalonians, Paul says, "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the Word of God's message, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. And what does the one that brings forth the full growth do? He hears and he believes and he hears and he believes and he hears and he believes. And as a result, effortlessly, fruit is born. Just like he is saying to the Thessalonians, you've heard the Word of God, you've had the right attitude toward the Word of God, and what happens? When your attitude toward it is right and you believe it, it performs its work. It does its job automatically when the attitude on our part is correct. Now, in closing, let me give 8 principles. Number 1, in 1 Peter chapter 2, the goal is growth. Desire the unmixed milk of the Word that you may grow. Growth is a goal in 1 Peter 2:1. It is a command in 2 Peter 3:18, which says, but grow in grace. So what is the goal of 1 Peter 2 is the command of 2 Peter 3:18. Second, the idea of growth expresses an ongoing process, not a single event. Third, and it's the passage we just came out of, the Word of God is effective in our lives only when we are consciously aware of whose Word it is. And he notes, remember that you did not receive it as the Word of man, but as the Word of God. I'm fully convinced that it is never dawned on the mind of most believers that the Bible is the Word of God. If it did, we would give it a priority and give it a first place. Fourth, negative response to God's Word is to have no bearing on our faithfulness in proclaiming it. And I'm coming out of 2 Timothy 4, which says, preach the Word, be instant in season and out of season. In other words, the external circumstances have nothing to do with it. Fifth, when Christ returns, there will be little, if any, Christian doctrine left on the earth. Let's look at that. Luke chapter 18. Luke 18. When Christ returns, there will be little, if any, Christian doctrine left on the earth. And this is put in terms of a question, rhetorical question. I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find, and notice with the word faith in your New American, you have a one, and you go to the margin, and the margin says, the faith, referring to a body of truth. When he comes, will he find the faith, that is Christian truth, on the earth? And the implication is that the return of Christ, there will be little or no Christian doctrine on earth. And that ought to tell us we are very highly privileged to possess it today. Sixth, we are to fight tenaciously for the Word of God. Jude 3 says, contend for the faith. We are to fight tenaciously to protect the truth of God's Word. Finally, the Word of God is to be our resident mentality. Colossians 3:16, let the Word of God dwell in you richly. And that thus explains the positive response we ought to have to the Word of God and the danger of all those little things that so easily creep in. I don't know how it goes with you, but isn't it easy? Isn't it easy to forget? So easy to see the priority of the Word of God. 15 minutes later, what are you doing? Some little, stupid, dumb thing, and we've forgotten all about it, and then we get back into it, and we remember it again. It is a battle, because priorities are not innate, or right priorities are not innate. We must be reminded of them, as we have been by Jesus in the parable of the sower. Father, we're thankful tonight for your Word. We pray that we will realize it is a valued possession. It is a rare possession, and it will become even more so. But may we recognize that since we do possess it, we have great responsibility to obey it and to make it our priority in Christ's name.